place that we're coming to. And Father, I pray that we do adore you in more than just words and more than just our thought process, but every day, every step we take, every moment of our days, we prove the fact that we do adore you and we appreciate everything you do in us and through us. God, we just praise you in your Son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that. And turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. We are going to pick up a little bit. These verses have so much within them that we're not going to go real quick through them. But at the same time, we're not going to go so in depth that we never get there, we never get through it. But as we looked last week, we looked into the beginning, as we saw in chapter 24, that as we saw the meaning of the Gospels was to really share the first coming of Christ that we celebrated in his birth. And all of the Gospels lead to that, his genealogy, his birth, his very little bit about his childhood. Basically, you hear nothing from him from the age of 2 to 12. And from 2 years old, when Herod sent out to kill him and the wise men went out to find him, we know we sort of burst some bubbles with having three wise men at the manger scene. That is unbiblical. Had never happened. They never came to see him in the manger scene. He was 2 years old, hiding in Egypt when they found him. And so from 2 to 12, when we find him at the temple, we don't have a whole lot in between there. But then he starts his earthly ministry. And then from 12 to about 30, you don't have a lot told about Christ. But when his earthly ministry started, the Gospels finish with all the events of his first coming. And then we studied and saw that Revelations was all the events that is going on prior to, leading up to, his second coming. And so the New Testament starts with his first coming and ends with his second coming, and all the letters to the church in between. So it's a little bit of an umbrella look at what is going on. And then we know that in chapters 4 through 18, it's all the things that are leading up to this second coming. We saw that as we study through the churches, some believe that that is representation of the church age and all the things that the church has done and what they've let go of and what they forgot and what they no longer adhere to. And coming into the last church, the Laodicea, when we looked at that one again, we realized of where they went, and they became lukewarm. And I think of any one of them, even though I've experienced and seen through the ministry all of the churches represented and what their faults were, Laodicea is the one that probably strikes the most today. Lukewarm. I mean, we're doing what we do. We serve God. We pray. We read the Bible. But we're just lukewarm. We're not going out with a zeal as Paul had. We're not going out with a purpose and a determination that throughout this day I'm going to share Christ to somebody. And man, if you go out and you're opening up your days like that, you'd be thinking through. And I've said many times, and I've told many people, and in fact, I use it even a lot in the hospital and dealing with, you know, they talk about, boy, you know, I'm glad God allowed me to get through, and I'm glad God allowed me to wake up today. And I said, you know, we all need to be grateful that God allowed us to wake up. But then every choice we make after that ought to show him how much we appreciate it. And so how you doing with that? And it's a tremendous lead into a conversation about where they're at with Christ. And so when we see that and we understand the zeal, that you can see the lukewarmness that we have a lot of times because we're so busy in the world. We're lukewarm to the things of God. And so that really depicts, I think, sort of the end of the church age, what the church will look like. Very lukewarm, not taking stands, not presenting and moving forward the redemptive story of Christ. And you can see it very easily today in the pulpits. You can see it through the churches. You can see it through all of Christendom. So then something tremendous happens to those who knows Christ. The church is no longer mentioned because I believe the church is gone. I believe the church is raptured out. And not to say that we're not going to go through some very difficult things. And the very good illustration of that is what you witnessed through Israel today. And all that happened from 10-7 all the way up through now, that could very easily be our ground. That could be very easily happening in America. And who's to say it won't before God raptures us out? That doesn't mean, I'm so surprised at Christians who think, well, we're going to be raptured out. We're going to be fine. We're going to be okay. But why do we think we as today's Christians are going to get out of this world any easier than the apostles did? Or any easier than the first Christians did? You know, we hide behind this theology of the rapture. We hide behind this deal that we're not going to go through things. And I think it's very misleading and very detrimental to our looking forward and serving Christ, thinking, well, we're going to be fine because of the rapture. Well, very true statement. But man, we have no idea what we're going to go through until then. So we need to be ready for that. That's what the whole New Testament is about. That's what all the letters to the churches were. Don't faint. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't quit. Why are you going this direction? Everything we just studied in the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings deals with that concept of this is what we need to be doing while we're waiting for that day. Never giving up, always moving forward. So we saw that in the beginning of chapter 4 a little bit last week, and we saw as we got into it, as we go through, we're going to study through, and again, 19 is basically the second coming itself, chapter 19, and then we'll see the what is after that, the millennial kingdom in chapter 20, and then the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, new heaven and new earth in chapters to follow in verses 21 and 22. So that's a little bit of the outline of the book. But when we get into chapter 4 in the beginning, it's amazing that the very first thing that we begin to study is about the picture of the heaven, picture of heaven and the throne. And so again, it's an illustration that John, before he saw the tribulation, before he saw what was going on, that we see a vision that he was lifted up into in the spirit, it says, while he was in the spirit. Again, that doesn't mean he physically left. It's in his spirit, he was given the ability to see things. And that's God doing that. God opened the blinders. God took the blinders off, allowed him to see things, and he said, write these things. So he wrote the vision that he saw, and it's amazing, as we ended last week, we looked at this concept in verse 3 about the rainbow and about the colors that were going on. And it said, and he that sat was looked upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And we stopped there at the end of chapter 3, but we ended with the concept of the rainbow. When you and I are standing in eternity forever, it is the last fulfillment of the promises that God gave us. And that, to me, is amazing. I mean, nobody is going to experience what John is seeing, whether they've died or go in the rapture. I go out on a limb with this, but I don't believe those who are already gone and in the presence of God are seeing and experiencing what we are going to see and experience here. I believe they're in the presence of God. I don't know what that is right now. I don't know what that looks like right now. But it's with God. And what they see, they're not going to call you up and tell you. They're not going to send you an email. So we don't know exactly what all that looks like today. We know that their soul is in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of God. That's our hope. That's all we need to know. What it looks like and all that's going on, we don't know. But we know in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. So when their physical, their body, rises back up to meet their spirit, and you and I, we will go into this immortal state of our body, because Christ rose physically, bodily. His body wasn't left in the tomb. So we know what that's going to look like to the dead who rise first. Now, I don't understand all that. And it comes to questions, well, you got cremation, you got people. We just had this conversation with Jen on the phone. Oh, my, what a ride that was. Talking about cremation and how the thought of, okay, I'll share a little bit of it. The thought of somebody being cremated and the burning of that body, just the thought of that, like, ooh, no, why would you do that? Well, then it came back as, well, did you think about how bad it and how long it takes for them to decay? Do you think that's any better? And then I told a story when I was young in the ministry, and Mr. Ken Wells was still doing his work. He asked me to help him one day. And so I said, sure. Well, I learned that day, you never say sure to Ken Wells until you say, what help do you need? There was a person passed away many years ago, buried in the cemetery, and they put him in too far to the one side, and they couldn't get the spouse in because of the other tomb. They had to dig up the old one, dig and slide it over so they can put the new one in. Guess who got to go in the hole? It wasn't the man who owned the backhoe. And so this goes up and it tilts and tsh! Man, did it stink. Anyway, I was baptized with something, but I don't know what it was. So anyway, yeah, that all came into the conversation too about the decaying and everything. But you know, when that makes 1 Thessalonians 4:13 even more special. When you think, when Paul said, I want to know the power of the resurrection, do you realize the power that it's going to take to put all that stuff back together? Stand before God, doesn't matter how you go. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter who fell off the boat and never was found. God's going to find them. They're all going to be there. I mean, think of the power of that resurrection. And that's the power that Paul wanted to know. That's the power that we need to have to be able to continue to live like we need to live today. So when we see that promise at the end, it really spoke volumes that that's the last promise that we will be with him. So the next verse, we want to jump into verse 4. We'll see if we can get through verse 4 and 5 today. Verse 4 simply states, we're going to try to define this a little bit. It says, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Well, interesting when you see this and try to define some of this, and again, it's very difficult to be absolutely dogmatic, but my belief, there's two beliefs. First belief is that they represent the church that has been raptured. Those 24 represent the church age or the church period. The second belief in that is that there are angels who have been given large responsibilities of leadership and crowns. And so, again in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we're gonna see this again where they talk about the 24 elders. But most of the schooling and most of the upbringing, I think, what we have had would be it's the representation of the church. And so how would you prove that? How would you understand that to a point of saying, well, it can't be the angels? Well, we'll see a little bit more of that in chapter 5 because it states after their judgment, they got their crowns. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the angels were judged. We are judged. That's the Bema Seat judgment. That's the judgment seat that Paul explained in 1 Corinthians about the tried by fire, all our works. And we will then be given the crown. So I really believe it is representation of the church. But again, the number 24, why 24? Again, it's the basic represents or illustrates the law of Moses where there were 24 orders of the priesthood. So there is a significance in that number, but again, it deals with the Old Testament bringing into the New Testament. And again, we'll see a little bit more discussion when we go into chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 on that. But it's interesting that when he saw this, it was like this throne, it was like a 24 lesser. Obviously, it wasn't the throne that God is sitting on, but it was lesser. It was down below a little bit. but it was around them, and it was around the throne of God, and the elders, they were dressed in white, wearing crowns, gold on their head. Yes, Rodney, a question? Well, we're going to dig into that. That has been said that it is could have be very easily the 12 apostles. Could the 12 apostles represent the raptured church? Well, sure. So, you know, it's they could be the leaders of or the head of. They were the beginning of that church age. So we're going to dig into that when we get back into some of the later passages when it talks more about them. But if I tell you about it now, then you'll miss that Wednesday that we talk about it then. So you ain't going to get it now. But yeah, when we look at that, and again, it's trying to understand, and again, they would understand this much greater than we would. 24 to them reading this would understand more than what we understand it today. We're not into Jewish customs enough. We're not into Jewish cultures enough. So when we look at this, we need to understand that as God is giving us this little bit of an understanding, it has really looked at the 12 that have been judged, 12 that have been given their rewards. And so it sort of gives me an idea, this is what we're going to look like. Now, we may not sit on the thrones, we may not be able to, but we will have that robe of white, Scripture says, as we'll see later on. We will have that crown of thorns, as Scripture says later on. And so this is sort of like a little bit of a depiction of what we're going to look like. And so it's kind of interesting. Many people say, well, I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know what we're going to be. And I don't know. They say that we're going to look as Christ. He died at 32. So maybe I'll go back looking a little younger. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. But all I know is by God's grace, I'm going to be able to wear white. And by God's grace, I'm going to have some crowns to do something with. And we'll see what they do later on, what they do with those crowns and what they do with all that. So that verse is very important. It sort of sets, again, the next thing after the rainbow, after the promise, the last promise fulfilled by God, making sure that we were there. Then we're going to see the throne where the elders sat representing the church. The next verse, 5, says the as we look at it, that and out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, does God, are there 7 gods? Absolutely not. Those 7 spirits are illustrated. And again, with every church, what did God say at the beginning of the churches? If you go up a little bit further or go back to the last chapter, just even grabbing Laodicea, again, it talked about the church and it talked about who they were. But again, it says to the angel or the star or the lampstand. And so I believe that it was referring to the Holy Spirit. These 7 spirits of God is nothing more than the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that you and I know today to be the one given to us when we accept Christ. So, and when we look at the lampstand, it's that phrase or that understanding that the 7 lamps were blazing, and there is no 7 spirits of God. We know that, but they do represent the Holy Spirit, and not individual spirits or not angels. And what gets me today is so many people put emphasis on angels. Angels aren't that big of a deal. There are no angels or no people who passed away coming down as angels, watching over anybody. In fact, the angels are servants of God. We will rule over them, as we will see later on in the text. We will rule over the angels when we come back with Christ. So, you know, angels today are really lifted up, are really powerful in people's mindsets. And so, but really they're just angelic beings that are servants of God. And God uses them for his purpose. And we know that from the many in the Old Testament, Gabriel, Michael, many of the angels. God sent the angel down to inform. He sent the angel down to instruct. And So they're used by God. They're heavenly angelic beings. But there's a whole bunch of them that are lower than you and I, for sure. The ones, the angelic beings, who tried to have the pride over God and followed Satan and were kicked out of heaven. And so they're, it's interesting to try to understand what an angel is and what it looks like. I can't believe they got wings. And I also don't think that they're, I don't know. They're a spirit. Scriptures say that be careful. You may entertain one unaware. So, I don't know. Do they exist? Absolutely. Do they exist on our earth? When God wants them to. They don't live on earth, but they exist on earth. And so, angel is, all of this can't be angels. The 24 elders are not angels. The seven spirits are not angels. Because if you see this, it's coming up to, and again, having the privilege of reading beyond and studying beyond, we're getting into the part where we find who is worthy to open the seals. So the Spirit of God is here, the Holy Spirit. Now, a little bit of a question. Today, where is the Spirit of God? And don't say everywhere. That's a cop-out. He's in us. So, if the Holy Spirit is in heaven, where are we? Well, we can't be here. Not if the Spirit of God's in us. That means the Spirit of God leaves us. That's not Scripture. Right. So where would the believers be if the Spirit of God is in heaven? In heaven. Another proof of understanding the rapture. We're not here. We're not down here. We are in heaven. And so, and you, again, there's people out there that don't believe the rapture. They don't believe it's going to take place. So, and again, I always state, if I'm wrong, you really have nothing to lose. You're wrong, got a lot to lose. So that's what I believe. That's what I've studied. That's what I feel is an important part of that. The spirits of God are not angels. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. And they're all gathering around the throne for one important reason. And at this moment, that important reason is to see who is worthy to undo the seals on the scroll. And we'll see that. We'll see who's the worthy one. We know the worthy one is Christ. He's the only one worthy to hold it. He's the only one worthy to open it up. But God the Father is on the throne. The Spirit of God is there. And Christ is also there as then the judgment begins. When the seals begin to be taken, the things begin to happen. And so it's not that, you know, we're going to have 3.5 years of peace. And then the real true rapture happens after that. The whole thing of it is part of the tribulation. Tribulation is when the church leaves, it begins. Even if it's peaceful, even if things are going on when it's okay, that's still part of the 70th week, still part of the rapture, 7 years. And so for the first part of that, there is going to be some kind of a rest, some kind of a peace, some kind of an easement of living. But then it's all going to turn. And so the 24 elders represent the church. We're up there. We're going through the Bema seat. We're crowned. We're wearing the white. And then after we become pure, after we get our white robes, after we get our crowns, then God says, now I'm going to judge your worth. I'm going to judge the world. Now I'm going to open the seals up. Now the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to do what he's going to try to do. And I'm just going to simply pour judgment out. And so it's interesting when we see in verse 5 that the flashes of lightning and the trembling and the thunder and all that is going on. In fact, thunder is mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelations. And when we see that mentioned in the book of Revelations, it's just a loud noise. It's the thunder of heaven. And so from there, this lampstands, again, we're blazing. The seven spirits of God, which we know is the Holy Spirit. And interesting, with God the Father seated on the throne, as I mentioned, and the Holy Spirit represented by the seven lamps, the stage is now set for who is worthy. Look at verse 6. We're not going to have too much time to study through it. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, and like unto the crystal. And to the midst of the throne and all round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And we'll look at this real quickly because this is another interesting concept. Without trying to, the six wings that they have and the eagles with eyes all around, all that depict was the attributes of God. The omniscience, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all, it's eyes all around. In fact, the animals that were mentioned were the living creatures, a lion, an ox, a flying eagle, a man, a flying eagle. And again, each of them having the six wings, and they came, and it's there's like a doxology given. This is the first doxology of 14 that is given in the book of Revelations. There's 14 doxology. There's 14 times that whoever at that moment is singing praises to God. And this is the very first one. So we have these four living creatures that are doing this. And as we see the understanding of this, we see the strength of the lion, the ox under the obedient servanthood, the majesty of the eagle. Again, the indicates the omniscience of him seeing and knowing everything. So these are depicting the attributes of God. Again, leading up to who's worthy. Who is worthy to do what is about to happen? And so putting that in together, we see again verse 7 and 8 following through all that. It brings us to the point of realizing verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast a calf, the cow, and or the ox, and the third beast was the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle, and all four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're getting geared up to that time when they were giving glory. And then again, when we jump into chapter 5, the worshiping in heaven is going on in 9 through 11. And as they're worshiping God, they're giving this doxology. The living creatures, then attended by the 24 elders, begin to worship God also. So all of a sudden, you have this picture in your mind, this scene that God is there, the Spirit of God is there, Jesus Christ is there, the church representation is there, and everybody is doing nothing but praising God. Now that's a choir that I can't wait to sing in. That's a place that I can't wait to be in, because it's going to sound a whole lot better than we can make it sound now. But they're just praising God and worshiping God, getting ready to worship the Lamb of God. And you jump into chapter 5, and the seven sealed scrolls are introduced. All of chapter 4, basically introduction, the main point of chapter 4 through 5, the seven seals, the scroll. Symbolic presentation showed the scrolls are rolled up, they're sealed. Nothing in that scroll is going to happen until God opens it, seals. No man can do it. No man can change it. No man can avoid it. Man's in trouble, because God is now going to begin to start what he claimed in 1 Peter. He's holding that day of all that evil. He's holding that day. And so all of that being brought into a point, all that being brought into an understanding, the interesting part is we see at the end of this section of Scripture, verse 9, and when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Man, that is such a powerful doxology. Such a powerful statement. And I know that should, if you listen to music, there are some songs that are, have a very similar sayings to them. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, power, and or honor and power. But again, what are we going to do with the crowns that we receive through the Bema Seat? We're going to lay them back down on his feet. We're going to worship God with the jewels that he gave us. Now bring it down into the day. Do you want to have a crown? That's salvation. You're saved, you're going to get a crown. Do you want to have jewels, your service while you're on the earth, your works tried by fire? Some will not make it. Others will be burnt as wood, hay, and stubble. Some will come through as pure, fine gold. See, those are the crowns. Those are the things that we're going to get. We're not going to get like a massive bank account or a massive chest full of rubies. We're going to get a crown that is polished gold that we can take and say, God, you are worthy of all power, honor, and praise. And we lay that crown at his feet. Man, we got to make sure we're earning the crown down here. Now, you can't earn salvation. Salvation first, then you begin to stockpile up, as Scripture says, in heaven where moths cannot take, rust cannot destroy. You start doing what we do on earth to build up for that day so that the things we do on earth won't be destroyed by the refining fire of God. So that all being said, and understand where we're at, there's going to be a day when you and I, dressed in white, are going to take our crowns off and give them back to him. We're going to worship him and praise. I'm going to tell you what, that's going to be an unbelievable day, unbelievable event. So what do we take out of this to go home with, and what do we do with it tomorrow? You need to be making sure the people around you get a crown. And that means you need to make sure the people around you know Christ as their personal Savior. And when they know Christ, then we need to live that life. We need to do in a good heart, a good mind. Listen, I guarantee you there are many messages that I preached. I was going to count it up one day, and I never did. My math ain't that great in my head of, you know, the years of service, the 4 studies a week, and how many messages that is. There's going to be a huge percentage of those that I'm going to have no rewards for. Because when I come in here to preach them, my heart wasn't right. When I come in here to preach them, my mind, and it wasn't where I should have. And I just did it because I was required to. Y'all would have fired me for every Sunday I didn't show up when I really didn't feel like it. And I know that. But now I'm trying to work towards that don't happen. I got a lot to make up for some of that. But you know, when you and I serve God, we need to realize it's not the quality of our service as much as it is the quality of our heart in serving. You don't have to be the greatest singer and still have a heart of gold to sing. Yes, we give our best. Yes, we do our best. And we give our best only because it represents God in the results. We do everything we can to do it right. Make it look good. Make it look right. Do the best you can. Why? So that God is honored. Do you ever think that some of the people around us look at how good the gift is God gave us by how we work the gift? And if we work the gift half-heartedly, man, your God must not have liked you on that day. He didn't give you. No, God gave us. We're just not working it in the right heart, in the right mind, in the right attitude. And so we're going to end there. We're going to jump into chapter 5 next time we get together. But it's amazing. We end with a promise fulfilled by God that we are there. And tonight we end with the praise that we will give our God because of the promise fulfilled, the praise that we give back to him. And it's going to be, we on earth have not praised him yet the way we will there, because we're going to have a better understanding of what it's all about. We're going to, as Paul says, you know, now we have those glasses that we can't see clearly. We see things differently. Man, when we get up there, our minds are cleared of all sin. Our hearts are cleared of all evil. We're standing in perfection the way God created man to be, and we're praising him the way it should be done. I think everyone who gets to heaven is going to see how wrong we all did it on earth, because nobody's doing it right. But we strive, we try, we keep it moving forward. And that's the important thing. Yeah, Jim. There you go. Yeah. Now, I told a few people, I've already sold my soul to Jesus Christ. You ain't getting any more. I'm doing all I can for you. So, yeah, exactly. But we do our best. We want to, and it's not we're doing our best for our glory, for our show, for our reasons. We do our best so that God gets the glory of the gift that he's given us. And that's the way it needs to be lived out. That's, people see a difference in that. You know, they'll say, man, you know, we're going to ask this guy or this gal to do it because when they do it well, they finish it, it looks good, it's completed, it's nice. And then that gives you an opportunity to say, well, why do you think it's like that? It's because the gift God has given me, and I want you to see the God of the gift, not the person who's doing it. Man, we have so many opportunities to do that, and we need to do that in our day. All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you again for the study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we continue to just pick our way through this. There are so many things that are beyond our understanding, beyond our wisdom. But yet at the same time, there are things that you've allotted us to understand and you've allowed us to see. And Father, tonight we see the benefits and the results of the promise that you gave us, that we would be with you. And Father, I pray as we continue to just pick it apart, Lord, that we understand it more and more, that it stirs us to really rethink and to serve you in ways that will benefit and glorify you. And God, we just thank you and praise you for all you do in us and through us. In your son's name, amen.